All right, very good. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, we've, as you know, been going through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday nights. And we've looked at the first three chapters, which tell us what we have in Christ. The last three chapters give us steps of obedience because we are in Christ. We looked at chapter 4, where we were reminded to walk in love. To be followers. Let's see here. Let me get the right one so I don't mix these things up here. That we are to walk according to the vocation wherewith we are called. And then now in chapter 5, we learn to walk in love. We read the first verses already, verses 1 through 17 in our scripture reading for tonight. And of course, last week we finished up with verse 7, where underneath the heading of walking in love, we were reminded in verse 1 what we are to be, followers of God. We're to do that based on the fact that we are dear children. And that word dear, remember, comes from the same word from which we get agape love. It's that God loves us with a real love based on who He is, not on how we act. So therefore, we ought to be followers of Him. And we ought to walk in love like Christ did. We ought to avoid fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. And we are to know, according to verse 5, that no whoremonger, etc., will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we are to remember in verses 6 and 7 that because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So we don't want to be a part of that. Now with verse number 8, we are going to learn in this section of verses 8 through 14 that we should walk in light. So throughout the book of Ephesians, in these latter chapters, do you notice that theme that is telling us now how to walk? And it's using that illustration, right? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk in love. Now walk in light. So we're going to see that. Let's look at verse 8, and we'll get right into it. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What I notice in verse 8 is a drastic change. Notice what it says in that verse. It says that we were sometimes, in other words, in previous times, we were darkness. And now it says, ye are light. Is there a more distinct change and difference than that? I don't know of one. You could say, you know, north and south. There's a difference between north and south, and yet there is somewhat of a dividing line. You could almost stand on the line and kind of be in both places at one time, right? There's not a stark difference necessarily. And we could talk about this thing or that thing, and there's similarities or things that are consistent about the two of them, right? We talk about male and female. There's certainly great differences between the two, and yet we share things in common. But I don't know that there is anything in common between light and darkness. That is a drastic change. And the Bible tells us that we were darkness. Now we are light. And we ought to remember that. Because when we were born again, a great change happened. There's a song that we used to sing in the youth group when I was a youngster, and that is, there's a great change, right? Since I've been born again, and it's still sung in some places. Some of you maybe sing it in junior church or something like that. And that song is stating the truth. A great change was made when I was born again, more than we even realize. And here's the interesting thing about this is, I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I don't always feel like there was a great change made. Because I still struggle with the same things. I battle with sin. Now, praise the Lord, I was even meditating on this today. I've seen God work in my life and make a great change over time. But the beautiful thing about this verse is it doesn't say ye are being made into light. It says ye were sometimes darkness, and now are ye light in the Lord. So it's not a gradual change. There is a distinct line. Something happened, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there is a great change. Now, I may not feel like it, even though, as I mentioned, I'm glad that God is making changes in my life to where I can see, you know what, I don't act the way I used to. There are sins that I used to struggle with that I have more victory over than I've ever had before. That's certainly a blessing and an encouragement, and I'm thankful to God for those things. But listen, it doesn't matter whether or not I feel like it. The Word of God tells me that I was darkness. Now I'm light in the Lord. And the same is true for you. Now the key to that whole truth is the last phrase where it says, let's look at it again, Ephesians 5, verse number 8. When I give you the prompt, I want you to read with me, all right? So, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, read with me, in the Lord. Let's stop there. That phrase, those three words, make all the difference. That's why you were light, or were darkness, now are ye light. What's the difference? In the Lord. And it's based on the fact that you are in Him. Let's keep our place in Ephesians 5. Turn with me back to chapter number 1. Because you remember that chapter 1 talks about what we are in Christ. And boy, this is a great truth that every Christian needs to grab a hold of, that all that we have, every single thing that we have, is in the fact that we are in the Lord. That's why we get to go to heaven. That's why we're blessed, because we are in the Lord. Look at verse 3 of chapter number 1, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What are the next two words? In Christ. According as he hath chosen us, what are the next two words? In him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, read the next three words with me, in the Beloved. By the way, Jesus is the Beloved, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed, what are the next two words? In himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, next two words, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even, here we go, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Next two words, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, here we go, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we'll stop there. Boy, almost ad nauseum, he's reminding us why we are blessed. It's because we are in Christ. Everything that we have is in him. And that's why in chapter number 5, the apostle can say to the Ephesian Christians, ye were sometimes darkness, now are ye light. But Paul, we sure don't feel like light. I mean, when we're around the other Ephesian people and they're doing wickedness, our temptation is to do wickedness with them. In fact, sometimes we fail, sometimes we fail miserably, we fall into sin, we fall into temptation, we act like they do, we say things we shouldn't say, we laugh at the jokes we shouldn't laugh at, we get entertained by the entertainment that they like, and we do those things that are wicked. How is it that we are light now? And the truth is, Paul would say to them, it's because you're in the Lord. Because you are in Christ, that is your true identity. And Christian, the same is true for you. If you are a born-again believer, I want you to understand your identity is in Christ. And you are light. There's a man who has been coming to our services. He's come a couple of different times. When you see him, I want to encourage you to get to know him, to be a blessing to him, try to be his friend, try to encourage him. His name is Ray. He's come a couple of times. Some of you have met him. He sat right over here this last time on Sunday morning. In fact, he came Sunday morning, came in the middle of Sunday school, and he said, Pastor, I didn't realize that you had Bible study at 9:30. Next week, I'm going to be here at 9:30. I want to be here for Sunday school. Boy, some of you ought to be convicted on that. He wants to be here for Bible study. Now, here's the interesting thing about Ray. Not that long ago, Ray was addicted to some pretty strong substances. To the point where he told me that I've been clean since, I think it was the middle of June. And he got saved while he was spending some time in a correctional facility. Here's the interesting thing about it. Take that guy who, before walking in all the darkness of this world, right? The moment he was born again, what does the Bible tell us about him? He was darkness. He now is light. Does that mean he's not going to struggle with addiction problems anymore? No. Sometimes God saves people from that instantly and there's no more struggle. That's Brother Weber. But that's a rarity. Most of the time, the old flesh still desires that hit that it gets from the addiction and whatever it is that the person has dealt with before, whether it's a chemical substance or a physical action or whatever, that there is still that desire there. But the Bible is clear that Ray, before he was saved, was darkness. But now, if he's truly born again, as I believe he is light in the Lord. Boy, what a blessing that is. Now, that's good for Ray, and that's good for me, who's never had any drugs, never had any alcohol, was saved at a young age, grew up in a pastor's home, sheltered from a lot of the wickedness of this world. But you know what? It's just as important for me as it is for Ray to remember that I was darkness, now I'm light in the Lord, and it's important for you to remember as well. By the way, like I said, when you see Ray, you get to know him, encourage him, bless him, be his friend. He needs the encouragement. If he's going to walk in the right way, as we're learning about, he's going to need brothers and sisters to come alongside of him and help him, to hold his hand, to encourage him and bless him as he comes along. Now look at verse number 9. By the way, I didn't mention in verse 8, it does say now that our duty is to walk as children of light. Now that we are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know what that's telling us? That we should consider the truth of the fruit of the Spirit. The reason that it has to say that, by the way, did you notice that it's in parentheses? That means it's kind of inserted there as a little piece that is just kind of like a piece of the puzzle that'll help us. It's not a main part of the flow of the main thought, but it needs to be put in there. Why does this truth that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, why does that need to be said? The reason is because there are those who are out there in Paul's day and in our day who are trying to turn, listen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. In other words, they will try to tell you that because we are under grace, you can do whatever you want. And it's okay because you're saved. And the apostle here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us, you were darkness, now you're light, walk as children of light. And by the way, you know that the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit will show in your life, if you're living out the Spirit-filled life, then all of the fruit that is exemplified then will be in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And we need to remember that, because the temptation is to think that because we're under grace, it doesn't matter how we live. Oh, but friends, it does. We're not saved by works. But if we are light in the Lord, and we are, then we need to walk as children of light. What does light look like? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Galatians, right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. Many of you could quote these verses with me, but we won't quote them. We'll look at them. What does the Bible say about the fruit of the Spirit? In Ephesians, it says that it's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Galatians goes into more detail. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We need to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is found in those 9 areas. There are 9 layers, we could almost say, of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not nine individual fruits. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's listed in nine different attributes. And these nine different attributes we just read there. And in each of these cases, if we are really walking as children of light, this fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our life. And what is that like? If we could sum that all up, what would it look like? It would look like, according to Ephesians, goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what it would look like. And if you and I are going to walk as children of light, then we need to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Go to verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 10, where it tells us there that in order to walk in the light, we need to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I would point out to you, look at the end of verse number 8. What is the punctuation that finishes up verse number 8? It's a colon, right? What does that tell us? It tells us that the next thought is going to build upon the thought that was stated in verse number 8, that they are linked, that you need verse number 8 to really understand verse 10 or the next thought. Now, remember, verse 9 is a parenthetical expression. So I'm not saying take it out of your Bible. I'm saying just for continuity's sake, set that parenthesis aside for just a moment, and let's read the phrase together where the colon goes, and then we'll jump to verse 10. So verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Here's the interesting thing about that. Now again, don't get me wrong, verse 9 is important, but verse 10 is a continuation of the thought of verse number 8. And it's important for you and me to remember that we were darkness, now we're light in the Lord. We need to walk as children of light. And how do we do that? You need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And here's what the word prove means. It means to try, to ascertain some unknown quality or truth, listen, by an experiment or by a test or a standard. In other words, we need to ascertain whether or not something is acceptable unto the Lord by a test or a standard. If you and I are going to walk as children of light, we need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, not everything that comes to our mind or not everything that is desirable for us to do is something God wants us to do. Here's what God wants us to do. As we are attempting to walk as children of light, because we are light in the Lord, and ideas come to our mind through the culture or through entertainment or through friends or through just the nature of being a human being, as these thoughts come to our mind of, you know what, we ought to do this. I ought to live my life this way. I ought to act this way. I ought to listen to this. I ought to watch this. I ought to say this. Whatever the thought is, before I follow through with that, here's what I need to do. I need to take the test of God's word, and I need to run that thought through the test of God's word. Is that the will of God? And you know what's funny is, as Christians, we don't often do that. We just kind of do whatever comes to our mind. That seems good. That seems right. That seems legitimate. And we reason things out in our mind without taking the test of God's word and proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And I want to encourage you, Christian, that God doesn't want you to walk that way. God wants you to prove what is acceptable. Does that bring a certain verse to your mind? It should. That verse would be Romans chapter number 12. You can keep your place in Ephesians 5 and turn to Romans 12. While you're turning to Romans 12, let me just say this as well about that verse that we just read, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What that also means is it's insinuating to us that not everything is acceptable to the Lord, even for the Christian. But wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that all things were lawful for me. That's true. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. That was that same Apostle Paul who said that, wasn't it? All things are lawful for me. Listen, as a Christian, you are light in the Lord. You can do whatever you want. But not all things are acceptable unto the Lord. And friends, shouldn't that be your desire? In fact, let me say this. If it's not your desire, shame on you. What a wicked, miserable, ungodly, horrible attitude to have as a Christian. That the Lord Jesus Christ would give his life for you, that God, being ready, as Romans 9 tells us, to send judgment on the world, yet sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to reach down and rescue you from hell and give you an opportunity to live for him, that you would have such an ungrateful attitude to him that you wouldn't care what he wanted, you wouldn't care whether or not he approves of something, you just want to please yourself. Ouch. How ungrateful and miserable are we sometimes as Christians? We should want to please him because he's our Savior and he's worthy of our love, right? We love him because he first loved us. And I'm preaching to you a little bit hard about that, calling you a miserable excuse for a Christian. And yet, I look in the mirror and say, you know what? So am I. Because many times, I'm ungrateful. More interested in what pleases me, what makes me feel good, what I want to do, rather than what is acceptable to my Lord and Savior. Look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's that word prove again, that ye may test something by a standard, that ye may test your actions by the standard of God and prove what is acceptable and good. What's the wording that it used? Good and acceptable and perfect. That's what you and I should be looking for. Not just doing whatever comes to our mind. Because, by the way, that's what the world does, right? If it feels good, the world does it. And the world can't imagine why we wouldn't do all the things that they do. Because after all, I mean, this is what feels good. This is what makes life worth living. And to the Christian, listen, you and I are not to live that way. We're not to just do whatever feels good. We're not to make excuses for our actions. Rather, we're to look at it and say, is this the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And if it's not the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then I shouldn't do it. But Pastor, everyone else is doing it. The world is doing it. I mean, after all, can't you cut us a little bit of a slack and give us a little bit of a break? I mean, everybody does these things. Well, it depends. Are you like everybody else? What does the Bible say? Ye were sometimes darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. So what does it say? Walk as children of light. Walk worthy of that vocation. You're not like everybody else. So stop acting like you are. And start living worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I've heard, and I'm not familiar with the type of actions that would cause somebody to have to be under discipline in the military, but I've heard this statement about different areas of the military. There is such a thing as that is called conduct unbecoming an officer. That when an officer in the United States military acts in a certain way, whatever that might be, and it is conduct unbecoming an officer, they can be reprimanded, they can lose position, whatever, maybe even if it's bad enough, I suppose, court-martialed, right? Well, wait a minute, what about us as Christians? Conduct unbecoming someone who is light. We need to watch and prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Be discerning in what we do. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 5. As you turn to Ephesians chapter number 5, Let me read a couple of verses to you that I had in my notes and I just kind of skipped over, but I'll read them to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Here's another verse that says something similar. You'll recognize this. It's using a different English word. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You know, the Greek word behind the word try is the same Greek word that's behind the word prove. It means the same thing. To test it. Use a standard to give it a test. It's the same idea. Try the spirits. There are spirits that will come and say, this is what you should do. This is what is okay. But don't believe every spirit. But Pastor, I have peace about it. Oh, friends, nowhere in God's word does that give me an excuse to do something just simply because I have peace about it. But Pastor, God hasn't convicted me about that. Is that a standard somewhere in God's word? Or am I supposed to take all the things in my life and judge them by the standard and say, is this acceptable to the Lord? And if it's not, I am to get rid of it. Ephesians chapter number 5, let's go back there. Notice the next verse, verses 11 and 12 actually, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So according to these verses, we are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And here's what fellowship means. Listen to the definition of fellowship. It means companionship, society, consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. It is familiar intercourse. In other words, it is having a relationship with something or someone on a mutual and friendly and familiar basis. And it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So here's the question that I have for you. If God's word tells us to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, what part does that command have to play with our entertainment choices? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does that mean then about my entertainment choices? If I'm sitting down on my couch and I'm watching a movie, am I fellowshipping with whatever is going on in the movie? And the answer is yes. I'm having familiar intercourse with it. I'm having mutual association on friendly terms. I'm having companionship, society. I'm consorting with that. Whatever's on that television, I am having fellowship with. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If there is the work of darkness, something that is opposite the light. By the way, is there an in-between darkness and light? No, there's either darkness or light. Brother Pritchett threatened to turn the lights off on us, right? There is no in between. So if something is darkness, then it's not light. If something is light, then it's not darkness. And the Word of God tells us, have no fellowship with those things. Wow. Pastor, the Word of God is strong. It is, isn't it? Do you think God is going to cut us the slack that we sometimes cut ourselves? Do you think God is going to cut you the slack that I, as your pastor, sometimes cut you? Is God going to cut me the slack that you cut me? Or do we serve the living God who is fearful and holy and the same God that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, and if you were in Stoughton on Sunday night, you heard the message, that he saw God for who he was and he said, woe is me. That's the God we serve. And he says, have no fellowship with these things. What does that mean about our family relationships? Think about that for just a minute. That's a tough one. How should we deal with family situations? when the Word of God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Obviously, God wants us to love our family members. I think we would all agree with that. Obviously, God wants us to have a relationship with them, communicate with them, get to know them, minister to them, even if they're lost and wicked and ungodly and living a horrible lifestyle. You can't imagine how bad it can get, and God still wants you to minister to them. But there's a difference between ministering to them and having fellowship with the unfruitful works. Be careful. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does it say then at the end of verse 11? But rather, reprove them. Reprove them. Let me get into this and see if I am... I didn't look that word up. But the word reprove basically means this. It means to bring light to. It means to say what it is. And that's the part that you and I have in this world. You see, God left us in a very wicked world, and He left us here for a reason. We are the light of the world. And our job is not to have fellowship with the darkness, it's to reprove it. Just like the job of the light bulbs here in our auditorium is not to consort with the darkness, it's to be turned on so that they can dispel the darkness. So that when you and I are trying to look at where the spots, you know, in the floor are, so that we can clean the auditorium, we can see right where it needs to be cleaned. Because the light is shining and it shows us what needs to be done. That's the job that you and I have. We'll stop right here, and Lord willing, next week we'll take up where we're leaving off right here and talking about these verses 11 and 12, not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's pray.